Turn on your worship guide to page 3. Page 3, or you can turn into your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, a church that he planted in that city. This church had gone through, had a number of difficulties happening, moral failures and all kind of false teaching, and even experienced some suffering. And so Paul writes to encourage them and to tell them about things that were going on in his ministry at the time. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Hear now God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word to us this morning. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We give you glory for your word, give you glory for the good news of the gospel. And we pray, O God, that you would open our hearts, our minds, to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. God won't put any more on you than you can bear. That saying, along with "God helps those who help themselves," find ample support in Proverbs chapter 32. For those of you who may be Old Testament challenged this morning, that's one of my corny ways of saying that such sayings have absolutely no scriptural support, because as we all know, there's only 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. And as we think of those two proverbial statements that are founded and fueled, not by God's word, but by misguided, sinful self-reliance, we discover in our text that God certainly will put more on you than you can bear. As Paul speaks of how he was burdened, he says, beyond his strength. And contrary to the idea that God helps those who help themselves, which means that God does absolutely nothing, because after all, if you can help yourself, you certainly don't need God to help you. The things that Paul endured were designed by the Lord to teach him, to teach us to rely on God and not on ourselves. So that, Paul says, we in turn can comfort others with the comfort of Christ. And so the main idea of our text this morning is this. Is that God uses affliction to teach us to rely upon him and comfort others. God uses affliction. He brings affliction into our lives. He ordains that we suffer, that we go through testing, that we go through trials. He does that to teach us to rely upon him and comfort others. And this is crucial for us to understand if we're to have any hope of not being overwhelmed by discouragement, being overwhelmed by depression, being overwhelmed by despair when, not if, but when trouble comes in your life. There's three things I want us to look at related to this. First of all, the reality of affliction in a believer's life. Secondly, the reasons for affliction. And third, our hope in affliction. So the first point, the reality of affliction. Verses 3 through 7 give us an overview of what I call the circle of comfort. First, you experience affliction. And then comes comfort from the Lord. And then we comfort others with the comfort that we have received. You see this beautiful circle. But what we need to see here is that this is impossible, this comforting others with the comfort that we have received, unless we have actually gone through affliction ourselves. Unless we have experienced trouble ourselves. Unless we have gone through times of distress and suffering ourselves. And in verse 5, Paul sheds light on the nature of these afflictions when he says that we share, he says, abundantly in Christ's sufferings. How do we share in Christ's sufferings? Well, this calls attention to what we call the union with Christ, our union with Jesus, which comes to us by grace alone. The Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We had no hope in the world. We stood condemned by God, but by His sovereign grace, He reached out to us. He came to us. He brought us to spiritual life from spiritual death, raised us up, created faith in our hearts so that we could actually take hold of Jesus, something we couldn't do beforehand because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And it's through faith in Christ alone. And when He does that, we're now united to the person of Jesus. And our lives now take the same basic pattern of Jesus' life. We think of Jesus' life in His incarnation, that is, when He was born of the Virgin Mary. All that time, from His incarnation all the way up to that time of crucifixion, is what we call a pattern of humiliation or a pattern of suffering. As the writer of Hebrews says, we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses because He was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. And so Jesus knows what it's like to be us, yet without sin. But He knows what it's like to live in a cursed creation. He knows what it's like to deal with sinners. He knows what it's like to deal with people who don't like Him. He knows what it's like to experience rejection, not just from those outside of His family, but even those from within His family. He knows what it's like to experience threats against His person. He knows what it's like to be mocked. He was mocked for His parentage. He was mocked when He was brought to trial, as they brought Him to trial and they blindfolded Him and they punched Him in His face. Tell us, Christ, who punched you? He experienced the mocking when He hung on the cross, where He bore the sins of all those that were given to Him before time even began. He hears the mocking of the people. He saved others. He can't save Himself. He experienced betrayal. He knows what it's like to have friends betray Him. He knows what it's like to have people abandon Him. He knows what it's like to suffer distress. We recall His time in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's there and He's agonizing, the scriptures say, as He contemplates what He's about to do as He goes to the cross, to be forsaken by God, to be cut off by God, as He experienced the outer darkness, as it were, for our sin. And He's distressed to the point where He sweats drops of blood, as it were. And our lives take the same basic pattern of Jesus's. He knows what it's like to have grief and sorrow. And so just because we're Christians, just because we've been united to Christ, doesn't mean now that we are immune to suffering. Quite the contrary. In this life, as we're united to Christ and we seek to take up our cross and follow our Lord, to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves in a world that is hostile to Jesus and his gospel, as we do that, we will experience affliction. Paul says, all who desire to live a godly life not might experience persecution, but will experience persecution from one degree or another. We'll be rejected, we'll be mocked for our faith. As we go forth to love people. Now, don't you find that kind of ironic? Why is it that people would hate us if we're going to love them and serve them? Wouldn't people be ecstatic about that? And the answer is, well, of course they would. If our service, if our good deeds are restricted merely to doing good things for folks, if that's all it is, nobody's going to bother with you. But if you're loving people and serving them includes talking about who God is and what God did in Christ to save lost people, that's when trouble can come. The gospel, Paul says, is the aroma of death to those who are perishing. But it's in the bringing of the gospel to people where we express the ultimate, the truest expression of our love to them. Yes, do good deeds. Yes, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, but don't leave them there. Those things are temporal. And they're going to stand before a holy God one day and have to give an account. And so we must share with them the good news about who Jesus is and what he's done to save us. But that will come at a cost to us very often. And so affliction is related to that. Affliction is also related, I believe, in terms of what we endure in a cursed creation. The creation that is suffering now under the curse that sin brought in. The creation, Paul says, groans as with birth pains, waiting for the redemption of the sons of God. In other words, waiting for the return of Christ. We live in this world still. Just because, again, we've been brought to Christ doesn't mean that God now says you are exempt from feeling and experiencing the effects of the fall. No, we will experience those things. We experience sickness. We experience sorrow. We experience discouragement and distress, and we experience death. Death of our loved ones. And one day, we too, unless the Lord comes back first, will experience physical death. The scriptures are filled with the testimony of believers who suffered in this world. Just read the Psalms and the prophets. Psalm 6, the psalmist says, "My soul is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long?" Psalm 42, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul?" And then the book of Lamentations, it's one big cry to God, and he talks about how it was God himself who actually brought the affliction into his life. So many examples we could give. And the point is this, is that affliction is not just something that happens every once in a while that might happen to us. Affliction, suffering, distress, those times that we go through are in fact central to the Christian life, because in those things we identify more with who our Savior is. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to talk of how he humbled himself and suffered death, even death of a cross. Paul says it's been granted to you to believe and to suffer for his sake. Suffering is part and parcel of the Christian life. And this may surprise many. We don't hear much about that. Matter of fact, it will offend. And if you get offended by what I am about to say, okay. It will offend the ignorant, heretical insensibilities of prosperity gospel preachers who teach that it's God's will that Christians always walk in good health and material wealth, and that any suffering that you endure is because of your lack of faith and God is now displeased with you. And let me name names. Creflo Dollar, Kenneth Copeland, Joel Osteen. I'm not interested in being politically correct. What I'm interested in is what is beneficial to the people of God and warning the people of God of those destructive heresies that will destroy your soul. Scripture won't have any of the hell-inspired, gospel-denying, soul-destroying, destroying nonsense that spewed forth from these prosperity preachers. Suffering is a God-ordained, essential aspect of our walk with Christ to teach us more about Christ, more about God, to teach us more that this is not our home. That we would keep our eyes fixed on our true home as we walk through the wilderness of this world. My seminary days, I read a lot of books. I learned a lot about theology. I learned a lot about the Christian faith. But I think I learned, it's one thing to learn, you need to read the books, that's all great, but I think I learned more about perseverance and Christian love and sacrifice in a home group that I led. We met at the house of Nancy and Ralph Unks. When Ralph was a young man, he suffered a cerebral hemorrhage and he lost the ability to move and to speak. He was confined to a wheelchair his whole life, and Nancy had to do everything for Ralph. And when I say everything, I mean everything. She had to feed him. She had to do everything. Take care of his bathroom needs. Everything she did for him, night and day. And when we go there, and as I would be teaching on the gospel, I'd look over at Ralph, and there would be a light in his eyes and a little smile on his lips. And I'd look over at Nancy, and I'd see the same thing. Here they were in the midst of daily affliction that's incomprehensible, yet God gave them strength in the gospel. Christ in him crucified and raised and his soon return gave them hope, gave them strength, gave them joy in the midst of the deepest, darkest valley that they lived in their entire lives. That's why we need to preach Christ. That's why you need Christ every single day. I had a living example, not just with the distress that I went through, which paled in comparison to them, but I saw them. Christians are indeed afflicted, but that God has a purpose in it all. And I don't know what the purpose is in it all. None of us do, but there are some things that Scripture give us a hint about in terms of what could be possible reasons that God brings affliction into our lives. And that takes us to the second point, the reasons for affliction. First of all, we discover in affliction and in suffering, in trials, whatever you want to call, whatever term, trouble, whatever it might be, we discover more about who God is. In verse 3, Paul calls God the Father of mercies. That word there has to do with pity, with compassion. You see someone who is in the throes of distress and is suffering, and your heart is gripped. You have compassion. You have pity for them. So much so, you feel so deeply. You empathize. It's like you've put yourself in their shoes, and you want to do all you can to comfort them. God, Paul says, that's the Father. He's the Father of mercies, and he says he's the God of all comfort. This word comfort, to strengthen, to encourage, to console. And the reason, one of the reasons, again, going back to Hebrews 4:15, we have a high priest who knows what it's like to suffer. We have a God who knows what it's like to be us in the person of Jesus. And so maybe you're going through a difficult time now. Or you can recall a difficult time. Know that the Creator of the universe cares so deeply for you. And He demonstrated that care. He demonstrated that compassion. He demonstrated that love in the person of Christ as He sends Him to die on the cross for our sins, to carry our griefs, to carry our sorrows. He bears all of it. Christ is not aloof. The Lord of heaven and earth is not aloof from your ordeal. He feels your pain, and He is with you in it all. And that's the difference between Christianity and every other religion on the face of the planet. Or one of the differences. John Stott puts it this way, quote, in the real world of pain, how could anyone worship a God who was immune to it? I have stood respectfully before the statue of Buddha, his legs crossed, his arms folded, his eyes closed, a remote look on his face detached from the agonies of the world, and in imagination I've turned instead to the lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross. Nails through his hands and feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from the thorn pricks, mouth dry and intolerably thirsty, plunged in God-forsaken darkness. That is the God for me. He laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood and tears and death and suffered for us. There's still a question mark against human suffering. But over and against it, we stamp another mark, the cross of Christ, which symbolizes divine suffering. And that's the source of our compassion. It's the love and compassion of God that was demonstrated in the life and death and resurrection of Christ, and that now is overflowing in our hearts by God's Spirit. And so Paul points us to another reason for affliction. He says in verse 4, God comforts us in all our affliction so that, that's the purpose, we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort that we ourselves are comforted by God. And in verses 5 and 7, he speaks of how this comfort is the comfort of Christ, and that we actually share in the suffering and in the comfort with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And what we need to see here is that this comfort is connected directly to the gospel. It's the comfort of Christ that comes through Christ. And so, in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send another, what? Comforter. And His job isn't to give us warm, fuzzy feelings, even though you might get that. His job is to teach us who we are in Christ. Who are we in Christ? We are sons and daughters of God now by God's grace. We have an inheritance in heaven that can't perish or spoil. And what do we have in Christ? We have forgiveness of sins. We have eternal life. We have the presence of God with us forever. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And he's with us in the midst of every circumstance. We have the promise that God is with us in Christ. Yea, the psalmist says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Notice, I'm in it. I'm in it. What am I going to do? He says, I will fear no evil. Why won't you fear any evil? He says, because God is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. His rod, his staff is a thing that guides me. His staff is a thing that keeps me out of harm's way, out of trouble. The rod is a thing that protects me. And he's leading me to the green pastures and still waters of his presence in the midst of the valley. In the midst of the desert, there's an oasis, and the oasis is Jesus Christ. The oasis is the risen and resurrected Christ, the one who lives and reigns. And he's bringing us to come and drink of that water in the midst of the desert, in the midst of the valley. And so Paul could say in Romans 8, though we may experience tribulation and distress and nakedness and be killed all day long in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Why? Because nothing can separate us from his love. Because he's with us. And so because we're united to Christ, we're united to one another, and as such, we comfort others with the comfort of Christ, with the comfort of the gospel. And that's why the church is so important. We're the body of Christ. Paul belabors this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Some are eyes, some are ears, some are hands, but we're one body. And when one suffers, we all suffer. We share in that. And we're to love one another. How are we to love one another? With the love of Christ that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit. But how? What is that love? What does it do? What does the love of Christ in your life and in my life do? Well, first of all, it sees. Christ saw our affliction. Then it enters into it. It sympathizes. It empathizes. It sacrifices. It bears burdens. It carries griefs. It carries sorrows. It leads people to Christ. I can't tell you how many times I've been so blessed by brothers and sisters in the body of Christ everywhere I've been, to include this one. Because God is in them, we feel God's embrace when they put their arms around us, because we're the body of Christ. We see God's tears for us when they weep for us, because we're the body of Christ. God is not far away. He's near. He's among us. He's with us. He's with us by his word. He's with us by his Spirit. He's with us in his church, in his people, in whom he indwells and fills with his Spirit. And on the affliction pendulum, we're either going through something or we're not, but if we're not, we're called to comfort others. Think about your life today. Who in your life is going through a difficult time? What prayer requests have you received through Facebook or your email that you maybe just kind of quickly shot by? We need to be cognizant. We need to think. We need to see the suffering that's around us and then enter in as much as we can to give the comfort of Christ to others. Maybe it's a visit. Maybe it's a bowl of soup. Whatever it is. Then, of course, it'll be reassuring them of the promise we have of who Jesus is and what he's done for us and that he's with us. The last sermon that I preached here. I talked about our challenging time in Naples and how we felt like Paul describes in verse 8, where he says that they were burdened beyond strength and they felt like the sentence of death was in him. And we felt that, we experienced that. But in the midst of all of that, there was this Navy couple, Brandy and Bear. And they didn't do anything extraordinary except selflessly serve us. And every time we were around them, we felt the comfort of Christ. Just being around them, the Jesus in them, we were comforted. All was well with our soul. Not because of them, but because we knew Jesus was there. And Jesus was ministering through them to touch us. Then in verses 8 through 10, we see the final reason for affliction. Paul speaks of a particular instance. We don't know the details. He says they were burdened beyond strength. They despaired of life. I'm so glad we have this testimony in Scripture, because we think of the mighty Apostle Paul. Surely he didn't despair of anything. Surely he didn't go. But no, Paul says, we despaired of life. And why did it happen, Paul? Why did you go through this particular experience? What was going on? And Paul says, this all happened, verse 9, to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Even Paul struggled with self-reliance and self-sufficiency. Aren't you glad that you have the testimony in Scripture of people of God, mighty men of God, that said, no, here's my heart. I struggled with self-righteousness. I struggled with self-reliance and self-sufficiency. I needed to learn not to rely on myself, but on God who raises the dead. And this self-reliance is this is the thing that keeps people from Christ to begin with. That's our problem. I don't need God. I don't need His salvation. I'm perfectly fine where I'm at. That was me. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking about the gospel. You've heard about Jesus. I want to encourage you to turn to Christ. Don't trust in yourself to stand before a holy God. Trust in Christ, the one who bore your sin, and in His righteousness. We see Christians aren't exempt from still having the fight against self-righteousness and self-reliance. That's why Paul says we had to learn this. This is something that's endemic. We've been hardwired for self-sufficiency and self-reliance. So even as Christians, sometimes when things are going good, especially, the reason things are going good is because I did the right things. That's self-sufficiency. And then when things go bad, what do? We say, well, I have to do something. Maybe there's a good book I have to read. Maybe there's a conference I have to go to. Notice where the emphasis is. The emphasis is on I and on my power and what I'm going to do. Now, reading a good book and going to a conference, that's great, that's wonderful, but we need to ask the question, what and who am I relying on? Paul was resourceful, he was gifted, but God graciously retaught him through suffering that he needed to rely on God. And not God in the abstract, but the God who raises the dead. The sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, the all-powerful God who demonstrated His power and His love in the cross of Christ and raised Him from the grave. That's the one I have to rely upon. That's the one I have to trust in. That's the one I have to rest everything, my full weight upon. How do we do that? How do we rely upon God and not ourselves? Confess your need. That's what prayer basically is. Prayer is basically saying, I can't. I'm unable. I need you, Lord. We confess to other people. We go to people for help. It's amazing how many people in the church today struggle in silence with so many things. We don't tell God even. We don't tell people. We just figure, I'm going to bear this on my own. And why do we do that? Many reasons, I suppose. Some of us are too embarrassed. Maybe there's shame. Maybe we don't want to impose on others. But here's the root of it all. The root of it is our own self-sufficiency. That's the bottom line. It's just pride. We need to turn from that. The Lord wants to minister to us in His Word, through prayer, and through other people. We need to go to others for help. If you're struggling today, don't bear the burden on your own. Christ wants to bear it for you. And one of the means He's given is His people. Go to someone, tell them that you need help. Then there's our hope in affliction. I've run out of time, so let me just quickly deal with this. Our hope in affliction, our complete confidence, Paul will say, ultimately is Christ. It's trusting in Him, in who He is and what He's done. And then we see another thing that the Lord uses to help us in our struggle, and that's prayer. But look, he tells the Corinthians that you must also help us by prayer. How does God minister to us? How does He meet us? Through other people. What do those other people do? They pray. Who are you praying for in your life? Who am I praying for? We need to be praying for each other. As I bring this to a close, I'm reminded of the story of Corey and Betsy Ten Boom. I'm just going to read this so you get a sense of what they endured and how the Lord met them in the midst of their affliction. The author says this: admittedly, it can be difficult to see Jesus' hands and feel His presence during suffering. That is where faith begins and active looking for Him continues. The lives of Corey and Betsy Ten Boom offer a poignant example. The Ten Boom family lived in Holland, and during the German invasion of 1941, the family helped many Jews to escape to freedom. And then in 1944, Corey and her sister Betsy, the whole family was arrested and thrown into jail. And Corey and Betsy were eventually transferred to Ravensbrück concentration camp in Germany. And it was here where the sisters and other inmates experienced horrendous atrocities. They were subjected to hard labor with little food or water. Betsy became ill. Whippings and beatings were commonplace in the camp. And while living in such horrible conditions, Corey became angry. She became bitter and resentful. But it was Betsy, frail, feeble Betsy, that helped her to see the blessings of such a place. Imagine the blessings of such a place. Heroically, Corey and Betsy began to hold small secret prayer meetings in their barrack at night. Eventually, these meetings became quite large. Their barrack was known as, quote, the crazy barrack filled with hope. Somehow, behind the barbed wire, near the chimneys that threw out the gray smoke of incinerated bodies, under the whips of the guards, in the midst of unspeakable suffering and pain, the inmates felt God's presence and found hope. Shortly before her death in the camp, Betsy told Corey this: we must tell them what we've learned here. We must tell them that there is no pit so deep that Jesus isn't deeper still. I don't know what you're going through today, but you need to know that there's no pit so deep where Jesus isn't deeper still. God does put more on us than we can handle so that we learn to rely upon Him, so that we learn more about who He is and the good news of the gospel and the amazing inheritance that we have that's being preserved, that's being kept for us in heaven until the Lord returns. And He's given us each other to comfort each other with the comfort of Christ, with the gospel, with the good news, to be Jesus's yes, to be His hands and feet, to embrace one another, to love one another with the love of Christ. May we turn from our sin and rest in and rely upon Christ. Rely on Christ. the solid rock upon which we must stand, the one who died, the one who rose from the grave to give us life and to conform us to his image. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful that you care so deeply for us. Lord, you set the moon and their stars in their place. Yet what are we that you are mindful of us, and yet you are so mindful, in fact, that you came to us when you didn't have to, in the person of your Son, who tasted death for us. Oh Lord, I pray that we would take hold of the good news that you are with us, that you walk with us through every valley. Not only do you walk with us, Lord, but you actually carry us. Lord, would you carry the hurting ones today and give us eyes to see those who are hurting, that we might minister your grace to them. In Jesus' name, amen.